around God's Word with us today. And I do hope that you would get your Bibles, if at all possible, and follow along with us in the great second chapter of the great letter to the Colossian church, and to you and to me. You see, the Lord knew that we'd have Bibles today, and I praise God He found a way to get His written Word into our hands so that faith could come and we could find His Word in our hearts, prospering there. That's where the Word of God prospers, is in our hearts. And this is going to be a great session today, as it always is, because it's God's words of life, light, and liberty offered to us. We do more than read the Bible. We come to the table with our Bibles with an open heart, ready to hear from the Lord, ready for the impartation of truth into our hearts. He didn't come just to tell us some more things. He came to guide us into all truth. That is an experience by faith, my friends. That's not just sitting and hearing words, because James wrote that if we're just hearing and not doing, we are deceiving ourselves. So praise God for the few in the land today who will hear and do the Word of God. Praise God. So again, we have to do more than just read the Bible. Many people get up and read the Bible every morning, but there's nothing going on in the rest of their whole day spiritually. There's nothing going on. The Holy Spirit is not able to function in and through them. And they read their Bible that morning and they said a prayer to the Lord, but He's not able to do things that He'd like to do in them and through them, because for the most part, I'm not being ugly, but they don't know how the Lord works. He does not just work in any or all things. You have to always remember. And the biggest part of the born again church, the true church today, those who've been born again, they still walk around thinking that God does, works in various ways and diverse manners. Was God in that? I wonder if God was in that. The Bible says He doesn't do that anymore. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that in times past, God spoke to the fathers of Israel by the prophets in various ways and in various manners. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. My friends, you need to quit looking at the clouds or the weather or the political things. You need to get in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and you need to allow the Lord to take you to the place that He only always is taking you, so that you will be able to properly commune with Him, fellowship with Him, walk with Him, and His life be found functioning in and through you. And that is the place of death, 2 Corinthians 4:11. God always delivers His people, those who are alive, unto death for Jesus' sake. How often? Always. Why? So that the life of Christ can be manifest in these mortal bodies, through these mortal bodies, toward other people. So the question is for all of us, how often do I want to express Christ? Well, I'm glad you said always, because that's just how often your God is delivering you back to the cross. There's no need to ever leave your foundational truth of Christ dying for you, what He did for you and to you at Calvary, so that now, because of your faith in what He did for you and to you at Calvary, He can now function in you and through you. But that's got to be the object of your faith. All this stuff about faith and that is a man of faith. Oh, that's a woman of faith. And what we've done is we've made faith. These people, certain individuals have this faith. They have this faith, and we merit like them having something. But listen, it is no merit. The merit is not in us having faith. The merit is in the object of our faith. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. And we don't need to forget that. So grab your Bibles and let's get in here in Colossians chapter 2. This is going to be part 6 today on this 22nd day of April in 2024. This is Israel's Passover begins this evening in Israel. So they got all kind of stuff going on over there. But I'm thankful to be able to say today that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, we can read that Christ is our Passover. It's in 1 Corinthians for sure. I'm not sure what chapter. Well, let's just go look at it. It is a Bible study. Amen. Let's go look and see where that Bible verse is at, and then we'll just let each other know right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Hallelujah. Isn't that good news that Israel today begins, as I said, Passover for them, but it means nothing to them. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. Let me ask you this question. What do you think God thinks of Israel still sacrificing animals? Well, that's evil in his eyes. That's evil in his eyes. I mean, what God thinks about Israel doing that today is the same thing he thought about them in the days he came to live among them then. And my friend, what you got to ask yourself that. What does God think about Israel over there? And boy, everybody just gets all in an uproar about Israel and these red heifers today. What does God think about them sacrificing? Now there's no doubt about it. It's going to cause some stuff. It's going to cause some stuff that's probably all a part of the things that that God is moving and getting in order for everything to wrap up this age, as he surely is doing. But to be sacrificing animals when Jesus came to die, and because the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says God was never pleased in that. That's what Hebrews says. So think about that. I'm sure it's going to cause an uproar, and it is, and all kind of things might outbreak from that, but not the righteousness of God. For there is no righteousness of God that comes through animals being put to death. Think about that. The only righteousness that comes from God was declared from Calvary's cross through faith in the blood of Jesus. And that's it. Everything else is not pleasing to God. Matter of fact, if it's not pleasing to him, then it must be evil. Think about that. So those things may be interesting, but there ain't no need to be a part of it because God's not in it for righteousness' sake. There is no righteousness that's being imparted to anybody who's involved in any of that over there at any time. Righteousness comes from Christ and what he did on the cross. And that's it. Now, everybody, there may be a lot of people who have a zeal, the zeal for God, that's toward God. But Paul said, if it's not in Christ, then it's a zeal that's without the knowledge because it's not under righteousness. Their works are still what their faith is in. So I just felt like sharing that. So I hope you were blessed by the reality and the eye-opening truth of that. All that is not getting Israel anything, but more of the trouble they've already been in for that very thing all these years. Trying to stay under the old when it's been done away with. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So here we are today in the second chapter of Colossians. Let me say before we jump in, I won't have a bunch of advertisements, but I will have to say that you can find everything we do on the YouTube channel, which is Curtis Hutchinson 316. So avail yourself to that and the website, thecrosswaychurch.com. Let's start here in verse 9 today in Colossians chapter 2. And I know we're backing up two or three verses, but I don't mind doing that because the Word of God is so beautiful and so wonderful and so eternal that we will always, I believe, be learning things that were written here for us in the New Covenant, just like we're still learning things in the light of the New Covenant that were written in the Old. I believe that the Old and the New are going to become for us eternal light forever and ever and ever because they're all about the one who is the Savior of the world, God Himself becoming a man to save humanity from their sins, to be in a relationship with Him. And so I believe everything in the Bible is going to be an eternal glow and revelation, even to come more and more and more. And so I'm just thrilled about all that. Hallelujah. And I know you are too. Let's read verse 9. For in Him, talking about Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that in Christ, He represents the Father and the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear that. Even at the cross, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling sinners to Himself. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's verse 14, speaks of the eternal Spirit being the one that was at work in Christ, that He shed His blood through the eternal Spirit guiding Him and working in Him and leading Him in the righteousness of God. And He shed His blood through the eternal Spirit's guidance for Him. So the Godhead was even present at Calvary there within Christ, because the fullness of the Godhead dwells within Christ. I want you to see that in your Bibles there. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't just think that means some little something small. That means everything that God is, everything that God has ever been, everything that God wants us to know about Him, which we will forever be learning, we will all be learning through our faith in Christ, where the Godhead dwells. I want you to see that now. So He says here, and you are complete in Him, in Christ, complete. We're not working toward a completed state. We're working from a completed state. We were created in Christ Jesus as new creations. Ephesians 4 and 24 tell us that the new man was created in righteousness and true holiness, not created in from anything else, but we were created in righteousness and in true holiness, and that is only in Christ through faith in His death is where the operation of God took place to create this new man. And so I'm going to say this today. It took the death of Jesus for the new creation to begin. And that's why the Bible says He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one. He's the one who ranks above all. He is before everyone, above everyone. And He is first. He is first. He is the principal and foremost forerunner of everything that is of God and always has been. But it was manifest at the cross. That's where it actually was consecrated and set in place to begin, at the cross. It's where you've heard me say it many times. It was at the cross, in the death of Jesus, that He became the ending of everything He once began, and the new and eternal beginning of everything that had been or ever will be truly God at work. Hallelujah. That's just good news. So the Bible tells us here we're complete in Him. And we can't hardly ever get away from this when we're here talking about it, because something most Christians need to hear, and we all need to hear it over and over and over again for the rest of our lives, is that when we were born again, immediately we were complete in Him. And we weren't placed in Christ to work toward a completion. We were complete when we were placed in Him. And our position in Him is complete and it's perfect. But our condition, our experience here, the Lord, more than anything else for His church, His bride, wants us to have the expression of who we are in Christ, in our position, in our condition, in our experience, That has to come, if it's pleasing to God, from the reflection of who Christ is and who we are in Him in our position because of what He did for us at Calvary. And that can't just be something we're imagining in our minds. That can only be experienced at any given moment through a heart that is yielded to the sacrifice of Christ. That is what Romans chapter 6 is all about. And where the rubber meets the highway is Romans chapter 6 verse 16. And it reveals the one of only two ways. There's not a third. There's one of two. It's the sin nature being served that's unto death, meaning separation from grace and I can't bear any fruit, or I'm serving righteousness. I was made a servant of righteousness. But Romans 6 says the other and only other direction for a child of God is that we can now, because we've been made servants of righteousness, Romans 6, 17 and 18, we can serve obedience unto righteousness. And that is, we're serving Christ's obedience because we're serving Christ through faith in what He did in humility and obedience unto death on the cross. For that is the only thing that is unto righteousness. You see, it's not about us going and doing a bunch of stuff that's we claim that's right, that's even biblical, that we can work unto righteousness by our works. No, our faith is in Christ's obedience and what He did through humility and obedience unto death. That brings us into the place of serving His obedience unto His righteousness, which is the only righteousness in God's eyes that exists. And it can only be imparted to those who know and are experiencing by faith what it means to serve obedience unto righteousness. Everything else is not just a little wrong, but it's the wrong object of faith. And you can't ever take the faith God gave you and put it in something else, because the faith God gave you is located in the same place that He put you. And that is the faith that He offered you, that measure of faith He dealt you, it's only in Christ. It won't work outside of Christ. That's why if you don't learn to walk in Christ through the same avenue you received Christ, then you're not functioning by biblical faith. You're only functioning on that first part of Romans 6:16 that we talked about. And that is, even though we don't like it, even though we get mad when we're told this, and many preachers will even make up a lie and say you don't even have a sin nature anymore to avoid the reality and of the true experience, really, of serving the sin nature unto death, which is non-fruit-bearing. No grace while we're serving the sin nature. Grace comes while our faith is in what Christ did by tasting death by the grace of God, Hebrews 2 and 9, and while our heart is yielded to the same thing it yielded to the first time we believed, then we're found by grace serving obedience unto His righteousness. Hallelujah. So we have to talk about that. We're not working our way toward victory. We're working from the very platform of becoming victorious in Christ initially. We're not working our way to becoming complete. We are working the works that are ordained for us to walk in, Ephesians 2 and 10, based on our already being complete in Him. What we are hoping to experience is not becoming complete, not becoming victorious, but the experience of our being complete in Christ, the experience of the victory we already have in Christ. Listen, we're not working toward anything we don't already have. And I hope that you're not looking for something that you don't, that you do already have. This is why God always delivers His people, those who are alive, nobody else is, not talking about living in the flesh. He's talking about God only delivers those who are alive, that's Christians, or those who are becoming a Christian at the only place he will deliver you to be saved, which is the death of Jesus. That's why he always delivers us there, because there we can view our completeness in him. There we can view the victory that we have through what he did at Calvary in his death. And if his death, if we allow God to work the death of Christ in us, that's verse 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, then and only then can the life of Christ that only flows out of his death and our faith in his death, our faith in that death, allows God to work that death in us, and then life can be toward others, the life of Christ. Remember, it's no longer us that lives, it's Christ now that lives in me, because death has begun a work in me. That's the work God began in you. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today. The work, the good work that God began in you was the death of Jesus. That work of death is the good work God stamped his approval and glory on. And if you will allow that to work in you, then you will be able to express Jesus to others. And if this hasn't been the way you've been taught, and the death of Jesus is not what you've been told that you're being made conformable to, and if you've not been told that it's death God's working in you, and your faith has been in the purpose driven, the government of 12, the promise keepers, if I could just go to this one meeting, if I could be in that conference, if I could be in that church, if I could be under that minister, and all these things that are only a distraction from what Jesus did at Calvary, which is the only good work that all of God's works are going to flow out of, it's not too late for you to repent and to return to the place where God began that good work in you and has promised that he will finish that good work in you if your fellowship remains in the gospel. You go read the context of that scripture that preachers get up and don't quote all of, they just quote one part of it, that I'm confident that the good work God began in you, he's going to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. But they fail to even really understand, for the most part, in our time, and probably throughout the entirety of the church age, for the most part, that that good work is the death of Jesus. And if we don't know that, then we're going to think God's working in us all sorts of other things. But all those other things we want God to be working in and bringing the fruit of, we already have them in us. God is working death in us, so out of that death, all those things we'd like to see can be seen out of that death through faith in Christ's death, listen, being worked in us, and the fruit of his life now being expressed to others. See the simplicity of this, and it's so simple that we move away from it so easily. But I promise you, my friend, if we'll be like that little bird, it may keep flying away and looking for something different. And it, every time it does, it won't ever find any rest anywhere else. And it'll return to that place if it wants to rest. That windowsill, that ledge right there where you're beholding the face of that light of the knowledge of the glory of God that only shines in the face of Jesus. And that means your face. Faith in what he did at Calvary. Hallelujah. My goodness. Glory to God. Watch this now. And you are complete. You are. You're not going to be. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now here, most would read this and not really give much attention to the details that are inside this one Bible verse here. Do you know that you have to be circumcised to be saved and go to heaven? But it's not the circumcision of the old covenant of the foreskin of a man's sexual part. Have you ever thought about, the Bible says that there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Jesus. Think about that. The Bible tells us there in Galatians 5 and 6 thereabout that circumcision or non-circumcision avails anything, but the faith that works by love. That's what avails, not circumcision, and he's talking about not circumcision of the flesh. Do you know that the circumcision of the flesh of the men's foreskins never made them righteous? You do understand that, right? So for Israel in the days of Jesus to still be, and after Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, the Jewish people were still following Paul around. He was preaching Christ crucified and the circumcision offered to men through the circumcision of Christ's flesh on the cross. Judaizers were still following Paul around saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not really saved. You want to see that? I hoped you would. Let's go see if we can find it. I believe it's in Acts 15, verse 1. Let's go look at it with our eyes together. You can highlight it in your Bible and remember this because you're going to need this in the days ahead. Acts 15 and verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, taught the brothers, and said, except you, now notice here they were given place to teach, but notice what they were teaching. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is what they were saying as they followed Paul around. And this is absolutely not true. We know it's not true, but you do have to be circumcised to be saved and to go to heaven. Just not circumcised after the circumcision of Moses. It's after the circumcision of Christ. It's a heart that's been circumcised. We'll see it in the scriptures today. I hope you brought your pencil and your paper. I hope you've got your Bible open in front of you where you can lay these eyebubs on the beautiful words of life, light, and liberty found in the Word of God. Listen, you have to be circumcised to get to heaven. Just, let me say it again. Just, you're not going to circumcise anything on your fleshly body that's going to get you to heaven except the heart that makes you who you are. Your heart that makes you who you are, the heart of man. Hallelujah. So, even in Paul's day, let me say this before we move on, men were still running around saying if you don't circumcise your physical body there, you can't be saved. And see, this is only spoken by men who refused to surrender their hearts to who Jesus was and the price he paid to deliver them from that vanity, that vain imagination, and the exaltation really of themselves so they could be saved. There are men running around today saying if you don't get in a water tank and get water baptized, you won't go to heaven. They will flat out tell you that. If you don't do something, and that's nowhere going to be found in the Word of God. And the reason they use certain scriptures about baptism is because they don't understand there's one baptism. Ephesians 4, did you ever read that? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's one baptism. That's talking about water. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about the baptism into death, as we'll see right here in this very scripture that we're at as we get there. So watch this now. Let's get back into where we are here. I know I get carried away sometimes, moved around, but I hope it make a note and go back to it and look at it and help you later. But the Bible says here in Christ, verse 11, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means the hand of man did not touch your physical body to bring about the circumcision that you need. Watch. In putting off the body of the sins, that old sin nature, that Jesus crucified that old man at Calvary. Romans 6 teaches this well, and here we see it again, that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, the circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. And that's what Jesus did at Calvary for us in His flesh. He took the piercing. He was cut. The covenant was cut, was the cutting and the suffering of His flesh being pierced for us. The circumcision of God, the circumcision of Christ is what it's called here. So we see that. We see this again. Let's go look at it in Galatians chapter 5. We'll see it clearly in verse, is it 24 or 25? It's in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Think about this. It was in the crucifixion of Christ that our faith in His death for us, the Bible here says, that was they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Not just the flesh being crucified, but the affections that come through the flesh, the lust that come through the flesh were crucified. That this is a proof that the circumcision of Christ, what He did in His flesh on the cross, is the only thing God has offered me to be delivered from anything I'm struggling in my flesh. The affections and the lusts of this flesh that hinder the will of God, the testimony of God, the witness of God, the expression of God, anything that hinders in my life with Christ, my witness and testimony of Christ, is coming through the affections and the lust of this flesh, and Jesus crucified all of that at Calvary. Do you understand that? Jesus crucified all of that at Calvary in His own flesh. And we'll see that in this second chapter of Colossians as we move through this. So, but we got to read this again because this is beginning to show us a little more of the depth of what happened at Calvary as the Lamb was slain to take away our sins and all the lust of sin, the affection of sin, to take it all away, hallelujah, at Calvary. Glory be to God. That'll make a mummy shout, as my friend Pastor Wayne Voss says. Glory be to God. That'll raise the dead. Did it not raise you from the dead? Woo! See, did it not raise you from being dead to life with Christ? Yes, it did. When you trusted in that great sacrificial work of Christ, you died with Him, were buried with Him, and were raised to newness of life in Him. And with Him, you now walk and have your fellowship if you keep your faith in that. If you don't, and you listen to these people that come around and tell you, well, you're not really saved unless you also know that right there is still going on today by the drove. And but there's a whole lot more than it was then today, because we've been 2,000 years in the church age, and the unbelievers haven't stopped trying to make believers walk in unbelief, which we do when our faith is not anchored in the death of Jesus. So let's read it again. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by Him being circumcised. His flesh. We're not talking about a sexual organ here. We're talking about Him suffering and being pierced and wounded and bruised for us in all of His body. Think about that. And being put to death, the blood being shed there. We're not talking about something, he was already a circumcised Jewish man. That's not the circumcision that's being referred to here. The revelation is that Jesus was circumcised through his body suffering and being pierced, wounded, and bruised because of our sins, trespasses, iniquities, wickedness, and evil hearts, so we could be delivered from this body of the sins of the flesh, this body of the sins that are always of the flesh of this body, through its lust, its lust and affections for something that's not of God. And if you're an honest person, you know you still experience that, but hopefully you're learning to run to where God is delivering you so that you can experience what Christ did for you there, so that you can express the victory and completeness and liberty and freedom that you have. Why do you think the Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free? Stand fast, therefore, in that place where God is working that death of Jesus in you, so that you won't have to wander away from your liberty and freedom and experience our flesh carrying us, the lust of our flesh, James said, carrying us away to commit some ungodly sin. Come on now. That's that, you know, God don't tempt us to sin, and men can't make us sin. Our flesh and its lust and affections carry us away. That this is why we must gather around the Lamb, always hear about the Lamb. I believe some of these preachers think that since we've heard about it for a little while, everybody's got it now. I can assure you, most of all the people of the last 30 years who's heard this great revelation of Christ and Him crucified as it pertains to daily living, they ain't walking with it there anymore, walking with their faith. And I'm telling you, most of the ones who heard it never really got it, and most of the ones who got it have walked away from it. Why? How do I know? Well, look at who they've insisted on. They just continue to listen to those that creep in who are preaching everything else but the determination, the predetermination of God to become a man and die for our sins. It's like if we move away from the focus of the Lamb and what He did at Calvary, the focus becomes more and more us. And you're not going to escape that. You're not going to escape that. I've already been there. I've already experienced all that more than once. And I promise you, it's better just to stay in the place where God is always going to be found delivering you, in that one place where He can work death in you so that He can express the life of His Son through you. We're never going to move away from this truth. And you have to understand, those that do are just moving back into in front of a mirror where they just see themselves, instead of standing still where God delivers us under the death of His Son, so that we can look into the mirror that is shows us the law of liberty, the reflection of what Christ did for us at Calvary. Hallelujah. Don't listen to all the excuses that men can in so eloquent words try to persuade you to move away from a perfect gaze upon the One who gave Himself for you. All the scriptures are only going to come to light in that context, nothing else. Everything else are going to be the scriptures in the light of you doing something. And we are called to many works, but they're all in Christ. And to experience in Christ, you must walk in Christ. And that can't happen unless your faith is deliberately and consciously in the death of Jesus. And we know that even more assuredly now, because we found in the scriptures where God always delivers us to that place. And we're learning now that if God is going to be able to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, it's going to be through that work, that good work He's working in us, which is the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:12. This is not a money maker. This is not going to get a lot of fame. That's why Paul was in with few friends in his days. That's why the prophets of old were put to death. This focus, this narrow way, Jesus said there'd be few that find it. There are many today making money through exploiting the church, through Pentecost, through things that aren't really happening, through all sorts of things. But you'll know those that are God sent, because they're going to point you to the gospel. They're not going to just use the the word gospel, the Holy Spirit through them is going to expound the truth of the gospel and try to guide you into the truth of the gospel. And I'm thankful to be a part of what God is doing in these last days, to stay gospel focused. Hallelujah. Not some of the time, but all the time. Amen. So watch this now. And there's a lot more that could be said about verse 11. We lay it on the table. You can take it and get in the Word of God for yourself and hear so much more from the Holy Spirit, because He wants to guide you into all truth. And there is a lot of truth, my friends. It's endless. It's eternal. We will always, I believe, be being led into all truth. Glory be to God. Because the truth is a man named Jesus. And the Spirit of truth will guide us into the truth of Jesus Christ more and more and more. So watch this now. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, that's the baptism into this death. We covered it in the last session, Romans 6 and 3. Wherein, and why don't you just go ahead and say that, wherein? Wherein what? Wherein that baptism of death, wherein also you are risen with Him. See, you can't be risen from anything but death. You can't be risen from anything but death. You had to die with Christ to be raised with Christ. Get that now. So watch this. In whom, buried with Him in baptism, the baptism of death, wherein, the baptism of death, also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. In the operation of God, Jesus, the Bible says, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and He had the power to raise Himself from the dead by the glory of the Father. He tells us that in the book of John, that no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again because I have this commandment of the Father. Think about that. The commandment of the Father to Jesus was to go and lay your life down and to raise it up again. And that is what He did, my friend. Aren't you glad? I hope we can get past just a little acknowledgement. Well, I know He did, and praise God for it. No, I mean, this ought to wrap around our hearts and squeeze us till joy and praise and adoration and worship come out like never before. The cross of Christ should be have a fire burning in us with such intensity and increase of all that God is in our hearts that instead of moving away from the fire that's who our God is, a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 should be consuming our hearts more and more. The excitement of what Jesus is, who He is for us, to us, by becoming the Lamb of God slain for us. That ought to be exciting us more than anything else. But if we're not careful, we'll end up kind of complacent and slothful, and we'll be trying to figure things out. And something I heard Pastor Lindsey Bass say several weeks ago, if you're still trying to figure it out, you're in the flesh. That is a powerful statement. If you're still trying to figure it out, you're in the flesh. We're not going to figure it out. We either just going to submit to it by faith, give our hearts to it, the gospel, the death of Jesus, or we're going to try to figure it out. It ain't to be figured out. It's to be believed or not believed. It's not to be figured out. It's not an intellectual thing. It's by faith. I can't understand how God has always been and never had a beginning. I just give myself to the truth of God's Word and believe it in my heart, and then I let the Holy Spirit lead me into where he wants to lead me. But I also let him lead me away from what he wants me to be away from. And in the days ahead, you'll see the great and great proof of why God divides ministry sometimes. Because, well, you'll see it in the days ahead. And then I hope you don't wait for that. I hope you'll just determine to be determined to go with those who are determined. And if you won't, then that means you wouldn't have really followed Paul in his day either. And not sure where you stood with Jesus, because it's a very dangerous thing to sit and allow other things to speak into your lives, just as we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Somebody gave them men an open door to come in and preach to them. We ought not do that. We're not going to do that. Our lives are too short. They're but a vapor. We don't have time to allow any leaven into the mixture at any time. So we choose not to do so for the sake of allowing the gospel to consume our heart. The gospel itself to consume our hearts, because only through the gospel are we going to understand anything else. And only through the gospel is the Lord going to be able to impart the spiritual gifts that he has for us. And that pertains to a whole boatload of things. You can find the revelation of that truth in Romans chapter 1. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, says, I can't wait to get there and preach the gospel to you. I'm not ashamed of it. And I can't wait to get there and impart a spiritual gift to you so that our faith can be that of a mutual faith. And we know what his faith was in. And then he starts talking about, I can't wait to get there and preach the gospel to you. What Paul meant by I'm not ashamed of the gospel is that I'm not ashamed that that's God's only answer for everything he's going to do among his people. Anything outside of that, any offering outside of that, is like somebody coming down from Judea and offering something else outside of the cross of Christ. We're not going to give it an ear, and we're not going to be moved for one minute by any of that. We're going to stay focused on Christ and his sacrificial work, because that's where God is always delivering us. That he's not delivering us anywhere else. So watch this now. Buried with Christ in his baptism of death, becoming our baptism of death, becoming our burial with him, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The faith, through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. See, the faith of the operation of God is talking about Christ and what he did by faith, by grace through faith. It's his faith. We don't have anything to bring to the table except a believing heart. That's it. A believing heart. That's it. A believing heart. We believed unto righteousness. Hallelujah. And that's where, when our heart yielded to the truth of the gospel, then we receive the measure of faith that will now prevent us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Hallelujah. That's beautiful. So watch now, let's read it again. Buried with him in baptism, that's the baptism of death. We were crucified with him, and that sent us to the grave with him. But that also in 3 days allowed us to be raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. You see, it says it's the faith of the operation of God. It's the faith that is of God operating. Glory be to God. It's the faith of God's operation. That's why faith had to be obtained through righteousness and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Peter 1 and 1. And faith comes, faith ain't there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Watch this now. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who's raised him from the dead. This is all talking about what he did and our experience of what God did in Christ at Calvary through our faith in him, our trusting that God did that for us and offered him to us as our Lord and Savior through his death. Do you understand that? It's the operation of God. It's the faith of the operation of God. It's the faith of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You say, man, faith didn't begin after we sinned in the Garden of Eden. Faith began the relationship with God immediately. God told Adam, you're free to eat all the trees in the garden. Just don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Well, there was the word. God called it a command because that's exactly what it says. And the Lord God commanded the man. And then that promise came out. But every promise of God comes with a warning. That right there is the confirmation that they were living by faith in what God promised them. But through faith in that promise, they realized that God had also another side of that coin, that if they didn't believe that, if they did disobey him and go eat of that tree, they would die. Do you understand that? Faith was already taking place because God can't be pleased without it. I think a lot of Christians think that God can't be pleased among the church only without faith. No, God can't be pleased, period, among men without faith. He can't be. It's impossible to please God without faith at any time. Any time. That's why he always delivers us to the place where the faith of the operation of God took place, and you trusted in that, and he operated on you and made a new creation in Christ. You became a new creation in Christ. Think about it. That's where, in the faith of the operation of God, is where the new creation came about in righteousness and true holiness. Think about that. Nowhere else. That's why he always delivers us to this place of death for Jesus' sake, so that we can experience all that Jesus died for us to experience and then express what he died for us to express. Hallelujah. You can't stop teaching this ever. You can't ever stop teaching this. I don't care if you think the people have got it. You don't move on. You just keep teaching the whole Bible in this light, or it's not light you're teaching in. You think the Word of God has some magical light in it. No, Christ is the light of the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. But it takes him as the Lamb to be the light to us. The Lamb is the light, Revelation 21:23, and that's not exclusively talking about the Lamb is the light and the glory of the New Jerusalem. He's the only light of God that exists now. The only light that exists of God is the light of who Christ is through faith in what he did as the Lamb. That's it. There is no other light that comes from heaven. None. Watch this now in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Think about this comment made here concerning our past sinful lives before we were born again. Watch. You being dead. This is why when you hear men say that any of us could have been the one who was, you know, the Redeemer if we'd had the knowledge Jesus had. Kenneth Copeland and other people had said some of the dumbest satanic comments that you'll ever hear. You had to come from heaven to save humanity, and there ain't nobody ever been to heaven except the one who came from heaven. And listen, here's the main point. Here's the main point of all this. That a dead man in his sins and trespasses and the uncircumcision of his heart cannot save anybody because he can't do anything. A dead man is dead. That means you and I are born into this world as walking dead men and women. That's what we are when we get here. We cannot please God. We cannot hear from God. We cannot commune with God in not in a way that allows us to become righteous in His sight, saved in His sight, except it be through the blood of Jesus. I understand that in the Old Testament, God spoke to people that didn't. They knew he existed because they knew there was a God of Israel, but they didn't submit their lives to Him. God spoke through a donkey. But there is no righteousness that you have to be to go to heaven. There is no righteousness for you to experience fellowship with Christ that you have to have, because it's only in the light of His righteousness that He walks in, that your fellowship can be with Him in. And without faith in the cross, that can't happen. And I'm not talking about just the initial born-again experience. He always delivers us who are alive unto death, so that our fellowship can continue with Him in the light He walks in, which is the light of who He is and what He did at Calvary. Amen. So watch this. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, when you were lost through your faith in Him, He has quickened. That means brought to life together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I want you to see here how Him, Jesus, through His death and our faith therein, our hearts yielded to that truth, how He equates our being brought to life together with Him is equivalent here to us having been forgiven of all our trespasses. I want you to see that today. When He brought us to life, through faith in His death, we were forgiven of all our trespasses. You see, there is no life without forgiveness. The Bible says it in this way. There is no, forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus has shed His blood, therefore forgiveness of sin is offered to humanity, and when they accept Christ, what He did to forgive them, then they experience the resurrected life of Christ, because in God's eyes, He sees them dying with Him, being put away, because we are the problem, and being buried, put away, buried in the ground, put away, and then the new man coming out, revived, from having been dead, now alive because of the death of Jesus. And every time you're going to experience the life of Christ, it's because there is a faith in the death of Jesus. That's what your faith is in. It can never be moved from that. It won't move from that. You can go back to serving the sin nature through some old fleshly faith you had before you were born again, but you can't take the faith God gave you, because it won't come out of Christ. It won't come out of Christ. It's got to be faith in Christ. It's the only place it's located. That's why when your heart yielded to the death of Jesus, you were immersed into His death, because that's where everything exists for you to have. Grace, faith, joy, everything is only in the death of Jesus there. And out of that death, resurrection life and power comes resurrection life and power and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. How much time? We got a little bit of time. Well, let's go ahead and read this again, because we're going to save what's coming up for the next session on this coming Friday. So let's read this again. Maybe the Holy Spirit just might be able to graft a little bit more of this truth in. Maybe we missed something. You think we did? Oh, I know we did. We never get it all. Hallelujah. Listen, and you, being dead in your sins, he's talking about having been dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, at one time, this is the way God sees all of humanity. We're either uncircumcised Our flesh is either uncircumcised or our hearts have been circumcised, which means our faith has been placed in Christ and our flesh was cut away. The lust and the affections of the flesh that bring about all the sin in our lives was cut away by the new covenant. Think about that. Before we were born again, the Bible says our flesh was uncircumcised. That means it was in control. It was ruling. Let's read one verse and then I'll have to quit and let you go. Romans chapter 7 verse 5 gives a great picture of this. For when we were in the flesh, before our flesh was circumcised, meaning before it was cut away through the faith in Christ Jesus and Him being circumcised in His flesh for us at Calvary, watch. Romans 7, 5, for when we were in the flesh, that means living according to the lust and the affections of the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And again, this is why God always delivers us to the place of the death of Jesus, so that we won't ever venture back out again, moving our faith from His death, that work that God's trying to work in us, it's the only object of faith there is. Out of that comes everything that God's going to do concerning His will for you. And we can venture away, fly away like a little birdie to go look for some stray worm somewhere that's only going to poison us and hurt us. And God's going to always be calling you back to that place of your first love, first works, and first faith. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed this truth that was presented today, laid out on the table by the Holy Spirit. I hope that your hearts have been encouraged, and I hope that your really just your countenance before your Savior is being lightened up as you behold Him and what He did for you at Calvary. God fills your heart and lights it up with the fire of the fire that He is to us. And He will teach us all of the Word of God and guide our feet into all truth if we will only but allow Him to work that which He's working in us, that being the death of Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I pray right now in Jesus' name that our Lord's hand would touch you right now, whatever it is going on in your body. I believe with all my heart that in the days ahead where this gospel is refused to be moved away from, we're going to see miracles. We're going to see signs and wonders. We're going to see people healed in this latter rain that God is pouring out of His Spirit of truth right now. I'm so thankful to be a part of this latter day rain. I'm so thankful that I've learned that it's the outpouring of the Spirit, and He is pointing us to Christ and teaching us the great truths of our Savior. I'm so thankful to be a part of the great latter-day rain that's being poured out right now. Glory be to God, and I do believe that there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles and healings, but I also believe it's going to be in the midst of great criticism and great persecution that comes by some of the most religious people in the world, some of the most religious people, some of those that can pull scriptures from every direction and put it on the table, but it not be the cross of Christ, it not be the Christ of the cross being presented. I do believe that some of the greatest criticism and persecution is going to come from where it's always come, from the religious part of humanity. And you might as well get ready for it, but you can get ready for the power of God to be seen in the days ahead. We're going to see, just as the early church prayed that God would reach forth through the hand of His Son Jesus and heal, that place was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit of God and people were healed, people were saved, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that the latter rain is going to be greater than in the first rain, and you can expect it. You can look for it. And that's why I pray that all of you who are sick today, that you'd be healed in Jesus' name. He is the healer. He's the great faithful shepherd and great physician. And he is always faithful, hallelujah, to deliver you to the place from where everything you're looking for from him comes from. Hallelujah. If the Lord stirs your heart to be a part of this ministry in some small way, pray for us. If the Lord stirs your heart to give an offering to him, to sow into that which he's pouring into you through, you can do that at thecrosswaychurch.com. You can simply text the word give to the number 903-231-5950. I can guarantee you that anything you give to the Lord through this ministry, just listen to what's being ministered through this ministry, and you will absolutely know what you're giving to, who you're giving to, and the purpose for which you're giving. And I praise God for every one of you that's not afraid to sow into the very place where God is pouring into your life through. I'm thankful to be a part of that. I love you. God bless you. And I'll see you on Friday at noon right here next time. Until then, stay determined to know absolutely nothing but Christ and him crucified. We'll see you then.